Love that. The parents are overjoyed. Yeah, teachers are less overjoyed, perhaps, but, you know, the parents are saying, yes, I have been waiting for this day since school ended last spring. So, we'll be praying for your kids and for you that, you know, you don't dance in front of them as an expression of your joy. But, it's great. We want to pray for your kids and hope that they have a wonderful year. We pray for them. We love our kids. We have such great kids in our church, and I'm always so proud of them and just love them. And so we want to pray for them and hope that they have a great year this year. And praying also for our teachers and that they would have a great year as they care. We have a lot of teachers in our church, and they care for those kids. They love those kids, and they care for those kids, and they make a difference. And so we want to also pray for those teachers as well, and we'll be praying. You know, we've been in this series, Things Jesus Never Said. And over the last month, we've been talking about these sayings, these things that sometimes we lay at the feet of Jesus and we say, you know, this is something that Jesus said. And you know, I mentioned the very first week that we started this series, I mentioned growing up in East Texas and all of the sayings that I would hear in East Texas. And back in those days, it was usually preceded by something like, as the good book says, and then some really strange saying would come out of the mouth of the person. Nothing connected whatsoever. I don't know what book it was that they were reading. It wasn't the Bible. But, you know, those sayings, and some of us still have the feeling, I think, that Jesus has said some things to us, that Jesus intends some things for us that maybe he never intended. And one of those sayings is that there won't be bad days. Now, there's a lot of jokes about this, and I just want to show you one. I don't even know how this is possible, but you know, if you enter, and the first couple of weeks we had this series, I found that, you know, the internet is an amazing source of great information and great memes on occasion. And so if you type in having a bad day, you get some of the funniest memes, and this is just one. I'm not sure how that was even possible, that somebody's car got paved over, but you know, the truth of the matter is that a bad day usually doesn't involve having your car paved over. Most of us have bad days. All of us have experienced bad days. We have those days where things just don't seem to go right. And oftentimes, if I'm having a bad day, it starts with my first cup of coffee. And my coffee machine, on occasion, will malfunction. And instead of spitting out real good, nice, thick coffee that, you know, you can stand a spoon in, it will give me something that is little more than brown water. And that's the start of a really bad day. You know that if your coffee's not right, or you spill your coffee or something. But we all have those days. We have those days when we trip and drop something. We have those days when the boss just seems to be in a bad mood, or where what we thought we had, we don't have. There are any number of things that can happen, and we just wish that we didn't have those kind of days, that we could go back to bed and just start the day over again. All of us have those kind of days, those bad days. And even though we wish we could avoid those days, the truth of the matter is that we know everybody has them. And we know that they're simply a part of living in the world we live in and being broken human beings, and that sometimes things don't go as planned. And even though we would love for God to take them off our plate and just simply that we would avoid those kind of days, we know that they're common. We know that everybody has them. But then there are those days that aren't just another bad day. These are the days that are painful, in ways in which it's really difficult to express. These are the days that you get that phone call that all of us dread, and a loved one has passed away, or you are in a doctor's office and receive the news that you, or maybe even worse, your child or your spouse has a disease that puts them in danger or will alter your lives forever, perhaps even taking yours or their lives. There's the days when your spouse walks away from your marriage, or a friend upon which you depend moves away. And these are the moments when our hearts cry out, why? How could this happen? And we wonder in those moments, even though when what we call a bad day, you know, we have those days, but these are the days where we wonder why God allows us to go through them. Why in the world would God allow me to experience that kind of day? What is it that could be good? What could God do through this? Could God not have intervened and stopped this from happening? I thought that's what it meant to be his child, is that God would protect us from that kind of bad day. I've thought a lot about this topic, and I've realized that most of these kinds of truly devastating experiences are rooted in one particular thing, and that is separation. The separation of death, the separation of divorce, the fear of separation when we or someone we love has a life-threatening disease. All of these things, all of these aspects of what it means to not just have a kind of a bad day, but to have a devastating day, something that is life-changing, has to do almost always with some kind of separation. And even those things that we know are ultimately good can be terribly difficult. Think about the child who moves off to go to the university. It's good, but it's a separation that is hard, and it can be, for those who are left, the parents, it can be an experience that is truly, truly challenging. And we wonder, why is it that it is so hard, and what can we do in the face of that kind of challenge, that kind of devastating day that we think initially God should never let us, allow us to go through, that God should protect us from it. And so I want us to talk this morning about three ways of dealing with that cry of the perspective of the way in which we see separation, the way in which separation hurts us deeply. And the first thing is, I want us to look at the root cause. Why are we so devastated by separation? But secondly, I want us to look at the hopeful response. How is it that God responds to separation, to those devastating days, those truly challenging days? And then I want us to talk about navigating the in-between. And so I want us to do this based on an event in the life of Jesus. And I think this event may shed some light on our situation as well. And it's a passage that you probably have read untold hundreds of times if you've been a believer for a number of years. We hear it oftentimes at Easter time, and we look at this passage often in that time. And yet, you may not have thought about it from your perspective and why separation is so challenging. We're going to join Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And this is a culmination as we move to this time in this passage in which we're going to read. It's the culmination of a night that has been truly, from our perspective, I cannot imagine a night, an evening, a night as devastating for Jesus as the night that he has gone through. This is the night in which Judas leaves this fellowship that they have, the supper in which the disciples are all gathered together in the upper room, and Judas leaves. They've been together for 3 years. They've walked together. They are as close as any group of people could possibly be close to one another. And Jesus has poured into their lives, each and every one of them. He has worked with them. He's poured his life into them, hoping that they, in turn, will pour their lives into others. And Judas leaves in order to betray Jesus, to sell him out, to push Jesus, perhaps in a way that he will do something. It's the same night that Jesus has told Peter that Peter will deny him not once, but three times. Why? Because he's afraid of a servant girl. Because he's afraid of those around him. He's afraid of what people will think, possibly do. Peter, the one who says, "Let me just get out of the boat and walk on water to you," is afraid of what people will think. It's the night that Jesus knows he will be arrested, and that what lies before him is a terrible death on a cross. It was a bad day. And so we come to this, the following verses in the Garden of Gethsemane. I want to read it from the Living Bible. I don't use that often in sermons, but I think the way in which it expresses what's going on may reflect what happens in our hearts at times. It's from Mark chapter 14, verses 32 through 36. And it says, "And now they came to an olive grove called the Garden of Gethsemane. And he instructed his disciples, 'Sit here while I go and pray.' And he took Peter, James, and John with him and began to be filled with horror and deepest distress. And he said to them, 'My soul is crushed by sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and watch with me.' And he went a little further and fell to the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the awful hour awaiting him might never come. 'Father, Father,' he said, 'everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. Yet I want your will, not mine.'" The NIV translates verse 34 with these words, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." But as I read the Living Bible where it says, "My soul is crushed by sorrow." Have you ever had that day? That's a bad day. That's a day that is unlike these days when I trip and spill my coffee. That is a day that is devastating to the point of changing your life. Have you had a bad day, a day like that where you say, "My soul is crushed. I am at the point I wish I could just die. This day is so devastating." Have you felt that kind of sorrow, that soul-crushing anguish that Jesus feels? So we've got to ask ourselves, what is it that causes Jesus to express this kind of sorrow? Is it the fact that he's being betrayed, that Judas has betrayed him? Is it the thought of the physical pain of the cross? Now, Jesus had walked as a man for 33 years, and in that time, he had seen and experienced everything possible. He had seen the cruelty of man to one another. He had seen the tragedy of man's efforts to replace a relationship with God with empty religion. He had seen it all. He had seen and felt pain for one another. He had cried as he looked over Jerusalem. He had felt the pain of losing a friend and seeing that friend raised back to life. He'd seen it all, and even though at times he expressed great sorrow, never had he expressed this kind of anguish that he expresses now. Is it the pain that he's facing that caused that? What was it that was different about this moment? I believe it's the moment that we read in Matthew 27, verse 46, that says, "And as Jesus is on the cross," and it says, "And about that ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani,' that is, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?'" You see, Jesus had seen it all. He had seen everything mankind had for one another. He did to one another. He had seen all of the pain and the sorrow, but he had experienced all of that in the temptations that were common to man. He'd experienced it all. The one thing that Jesus had never experienced, that you and I experience, is separation from God. Jesus had never been separated from his Father. He'd lived for all eternity in perpetual fellowship and oneness with God. He had never experienced the separation that you and I experience because of being sinful human beings. He had never experienced that until he was on the cross. And at this point, because of our sin, which Jesus took on himself, he experienced for the briefest of moments that separation of being in fellowship as a unity with God. He experienced the kind of separation that none of us were ever created to experience. You see, the very nature of God is experience, is expressed in relationship. And for that relationship to be broken was something that Jesus had never known. And I think the root cause of our pain, the root cause of our fear of separation, goes back to that separation, the anguish over separation from God, from the Father. We were never created to experience that kind of separation. God created us for fellowship with Him. God created us. The experience that Jesus had with God, where He was in constant fellowship, is the kind of fellowship that you and I were created for. And yet we experience the anguish of being separated from God. The reason we fear and are devastated by separation is that we were never created for that kind of thing. Remember in Genesis at the creation, man lived in the garden where there was not just provision for his every need, but there was fellowship with God. Mankind walked with God in the garden, and we had fellowship with one another. There was a fellowship within humanity that was expressed just like the fellowship with God. It was a perfect fellowship. It was a fellowship in which there was no provision for separation. We were created to be in fellowship with God and with one another in a way that reflects the unity of God and who He is. And mankind's rebellion was not just expulsion from the garden, it was separation from God. The fellowship with Him was broken. We died spiritually and experienced a loss like that which Jesus was now facing at the cross. Separation from God. And then the effect of our rebellion has rippled throughout all of our relationships. In those first chapters of Genesis, we read not just of the separation from God, but separation of death. The separation where brothers actually hate one another to the point where one kills the other. We read about how mankind experiences that separation in a way that ripples throughout history. And we live in a world fueled by fear of separation. We live in fear of separation that is rooted in the ultimate separation, that between us and God. So what is the response? What does God do? How does God help in those times if we're experiencing that? The hopeful response to our separation can be seen in verse 36, where Jesus is facing the cross and he says, "Yet I want your will, not mine." Jesus does the unthinkable. He doesn't have to experience that separation. We have no choice. We are born with a rebellion that is indwelling within us, and each and every one of us rebels against God as one of our very first acts. We express rebellion, and we are separated from God, but Jesus lived in fellowship. He did not have to do it. And he weeps in anguish over the thought of that separation. And I believe then he thought of you and me. And he says, "But if that's what it takes, if that's what it takes, then I'll do it. He looks into the face of this separation from God and says, for those, my creation, my children, if that's what it takes for them to have the opportunity for that separation to be healed, then I'll do it. Have you ever doubted God's love for you? Have you ever thought, well, you know I've heard that God loves me and everything, but I'm not sure I've ever seen it. And you know, we hear these sayings that God showed his love for you on the cross. And maybe you've heard that and you've thought, well, I know it's true. I know that Jesus died for me on the cross. But do you realize what he faced? Do you realize the pain and anguish of choosing not just the pain? It's not the pain of the cross that was the problem. It was the separation from the Father. And that he faced that kind of separation for you because he loves you. Think of the worst separation that you have ever experienced or could imagine experiencing. And now think about voluntarily saying, I'll do that because I love these people. But not just people who love you back. Romans 5, 10 through 11 says, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. The hope that we have, the hopeful response, is not just that Jesus died on a cross, that he did so, he experienced that kind of separation in order that we might experience life and being that separation from God, being healed. We have that opportunity in him. He did that for us. Christ's willingness to experience what he'd never experienced, separation from God, gives us the opportunity to experience what we never have experienced, and that is being redeemed and in relationship with God. Not only that, but the separation of death, that ultimate expression of separation, which we fear most, not for ourselves necessarily, but the separation from those we love. Isn't that one of our core? If you ask somebody, what is it that you fear most? It's usually not our own death, although some of us struggle with that, but it's the separation from someone we love. It's the separation from a child. It's the separation from a parent or a loved one, perhaps a spouse. And 1 Corinthians 15:55 tells us that even that power has been lost. Oh, death, where is your victory? It's been taken from you. Where is your sting? It's been taken from you because Christ chose separation when he did not have to experience that so that we could have relationship with God. So how do you navigate the in-between time? Because the truth of the matter is we know that this separation still happens here on earth. We know that children die. We know that parents die, that there is that separation, that we're separated from friends, we're separated from people we love. There is that separation here. We live in nations that just won't die. You know, I mean, it's really weird. They accept Christ and suddenly they just seem to, no matter what you do to them, they won't die. We know that's not the reality. We know that that promise is that for all eternity, that when we shed the skin that we've got, we get a new body, we get a new eternity with him. But we don't live there yet, do we? We're not there yet. We live in the in-between. And so how do you navigate the in-between? I want us to draw, again, from 1 Corinthians, but a chapter that you may not expect there either. And that is 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. And 1 Corinthians 13:13 says, so now, faith, hope, and love abide. Abide. That is, they remain. They're the constants. Faith, hope, and love abide. They stay no matter what the separation is. No matter in this in-between time that we live in and we experience on a regular basis, in the midst of that, faith, hope, and love abide. These three, but the greatest of these is love. And in this in-between time where we know we are very much aware that these separations still happen, we choose faith. We trust our lives to Christ. We trust that what He said He did on the cross, and that in order that this terrible separation from God can be put to an end and that we can walk with Him for all eternity, that eventually we will live in that reality, even though right now we're in the in-between time. We choose faith in Him. It guides our lives. It is the basis upon which we build. We choose faith. We choose hope. Scripture tells us that hope is the essence of that which we haven't seen yet, but we know. We build on it. We know. We don't just trust. We know. We choose hope. We hope in others. We hope in the things that we invest in other people. We hope in all that is good. We know in the midst of a world in which we hear on such a regular basis of evil, and we know that it is going around on around us, we choose hope. We refuse to be knocked down and kept down. We choose hope. And we choose love. Jesus gave us that example. He stepped into separation because of love. You know, and for a minute, I just want to talk to you, church. It's hard to choose love. We are a congregation in which it would be easy. You know, I saw this great graphic. Go ahead and put that graphic up. I don't know if you can read all of that. This is life in an international church. And these last weeks and coming weeks are weeks in which we experience the pain of separation. Now, here's the thing. We live in a time in which we have the opportunity to invest, to love, to choose love for those who we know will leave. Or if you're new, you're here for, we have a large variety of people come through, and our church is made up of about 40%, 50% those who are American, U.S. Americans, and are the work with the U.S. military. And when those folks come in, usually it is with, well, we'll be here for 24, 36 months. And then we have about half of the church who are made up of 35 different nationalities who more or less are here for the long term. Now, here's the thing. Every single one of us has a choice to make. And every single one of us faces the temptation of not choosing love, because love hurts. It hurts. It hurts to choose to love someone that you know is going to be gone in 36 months. If you're here on a permanent basis, or for the most part permanent basis, you know those people may not stay for as long. You'll see, we could call names. The Davies. How many of you remember Nate? Yeah. The Davies family. Yeah, just a few. But wow, how great it was to love them and then send them to love others. We could call names just recently. We just sent the Bagwells back after 22 years. I'm ready to get them back. I don't know about anybody else, but it hurts. And those of you who are here and you come knowing you're going to be here for 24 to 36 months, it's easy for you to say, I know I'm leaving. And so I'm going to keep everybody at arm's length. Because I know I've already experienced this pain. Y'all kind of practice this. It's kind of a lifestyle. If you've chosen that lifestyle, it is a lifestyle which comes with constant separation. And it's easy to choose not to invest because you don't want to experience the pain. And here's what I want to say to you. Choose love. Choose love. Love those that you know will be leaving. Choose to love those that you know you will leave. Choose love. It's what God has put us here on this earth for, is to love like He loves, even willingly to choose the pain. We know there will be pain, but we choose to love in spite of it because it reflects the heart of the Father. It reflects our Savior. You know, pain can become a wall that we build up to protect ourselves from further pain. Or pain can become the fertile soil for the next person we choose to love. Because we know that it's worth it. Here's the thing. Christ went to the cross. He was in anguish, saying, Father, take this. Take this from me. If there's any other way, take it from me. Yet, I'm willing to do your will. So my question this morning, are you willing to do His will? I think Jesus would very much say, after the cross, it was worth it. It was worth it. Choosing love is worth it. If you haven't ever experienced that love of God in a way that brings you back into fellowship with God, that separation that is the core of who we are because we're sinful human beings. If you haven't ever experienced that, it's worth it. No matter what you think, no matter what you fear, it's worth it. Here's the thing. Look around the room. If you're a follower of Christ, it's worth it to love these people well. We live in a situation in which we know we will have those days in which our hearts cry out, why this hurts. And yet, we must make the choice with Christ to say, but not my will, but yours. Would you pray with me? Father, what a hard thing this is. What a hard thing. We dread separation. Father, that pain is a pain that is not just a superficial pain. It is as you felt waiting on the separation that you would face in the cross. There's that anguish. There's that anguish. And Father, sometimes it's hard. It's hard to love people well because we know that eventually we will be separated. Father, thank you for the promise that in Christ we know that this separation, no matter what form it takes, we know that it's temporary. But Father, give us courage. May we be a courageous people who choose you, who choose our relationship to you, and then choose relationships to others, who live courageously and choose faith, who choose hope, and who choose love. That we choose to love even with the prospect of pain. Thank you, Father. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for going to the cross, for facing that kind of separation for us. We pray this in your name. Amen. As we come to the time where we have the opportunity to respond, and it may